Acts 4, 1 through 21. Actually, 22, she said. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power and by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign that has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you, Alyssa and Oliver. Delightful. So in 2008, Andy and I were living in Moldova, and I was asked to come share at a conference for people that were working with women who were trafficked. And at that conference, after I did my little speaking part, an older couple came up to me, and we began to talk. They lived part of the year in France, and they wondered if they could come to Moldova and help us and work with us. And so over the course of about the next 6 years, they came four, five, six times. I don't know, I kind of lost count. Sometimes they would come just for a very short time. And other times they would come for several months and they would work with us. Now the thing that was amazing about these two, well, there was a lot that was amazing about these two. But Phil was a retired Berkeley professor in astrophysics. He had a PhD in astrophysics. I think that's right. And Phyllis had a music degree. She taught school. She raised five boys. And then in her 50s, she went back and got a degree in gardening and became a master gardener. She even appeared on an HGTV show about gardening. Just really amazing people. But the thing that sticks with me is not all these credentials that they had. It's that they came and they served. Phil did manual labor, including one time at Freedom Home, the sewer erupted in the basement, the septic tank backed up, and he came and slopped that up. He would carry things, he would build things, he dug dirt, he laid brick. There was nothing below him to do. And Phyllis, well, she became the grandma at the home, and she sat in quiet assurance with the women. She played the piano and sat there, and sometimes she would just play the piano quietly as the women were exploding in anger. We had lots of explosions, anger explosions there. She held babies. She loved them all. She planted gardens with the women. And as I prepared this message, one morning I was out for my walk and I was thinking, who do I know that's a person that when I see them, I know they've been with Jesus? And Phil and Phyllis came to my mind. And I haven't been with Phil and Phyllis. It's been several years since we've seen them. Not since we were in Moldova, but 4 or 5 years, something like that, that we went and visited them, spent time in their home. But when I am with Phil and Phyllis, I know that I'm with people who've been with Jesus. And our key verse from the passage today, it's a long passage. Don't worry, I'm not going through all of it. But it's a long passage, but here the key verse says, it's in verse 13. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. They had been with Jesus. So what did that look like in their lives? And what does that look like in my life, in your life? How does being with Jesus affect how I live my life? How does it affect how I treat the clerk at the checkout who's moving a little too slowly for my hectic day? Or how does it affect how I think about immigration or homelessness or how I talk about Jesus? How does it affect these things? And as a follower of Christ, Jesus should affect every way that I show up in this world. In fact, being with Jesus should affect my character, my witness, and my courage. And that's what I want us to know in this day, in this morning, that being with Jesus should affect my character, my witness, and my courage. As we say here, be like Jesus, let's become like Jesus, and let's do what Jesus did. But where I want to begin is not in Acts. I want to begin by looking at some passages that talk about the disciples and how they were when they were with Jesus, like when they were actually in the days walking with Jesus. Because Acts, Jesus now has died, he's risen, he's ascended to heaven, and now we're at a place where Jesus isn't there with them anymore. But what was it like if they were people who had been with Jesus? Well, what was it like at that time when they were actually walking with Jesus? So I want to start in Mark 9, 2 to 10. You can turn with me. That's not going to be up on the board, but you can turn and you can read with me. And it says in Mark 9, verse 2, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him. And he led them up on a high mountain where they were all alone. And there he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. And Peter said, Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud. This is my son whom I love. Listen to him. Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matters to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. And then I'm not going to turn there, but in Matthew 17, 6 and 7, and I think this will be on the screen. When the disciples heard this, so when they heard the voice from heaven, okay? When they heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them and said, get up, don't be afraid. This telling of it gives us just a little more detail of what happened. Peter's so afraid of what is going around him. He's seen Moses and Elijah there with him talking. And he's so afraid that he blurts out, hey, I'll build you a shelter. Now, I don't really know what a shelter is. Okay, I should have studied that. I didn't. But I'll build you a shelter, some kind of thing, you know, we'll keep you safe here, God. As if God doesn't have everything in control. He has to do something. Peter has to do something. And then he's so afraid of hearing the voice of God that he falls down to the ground in fear, because he knows if you hear the voice of God, you can be struck dead. So he's so afraid. So from this passage, what does it look like to be with Jesus? Well, what I see here is they're attempting to control a situation and they fall into the ground in fear. This is what's happened. That's what it looks like, attempting to control a situation and falling in fear. So let's look at Matthew 19, 13 and 14. Then people brought little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked them. And Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. For the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." And when he placed his hands on them, he went on from there. So the disciples saw these little children as bothers, and they scolded them. So what does it look like to be look like to be with Jesus? Well, I see this one as attempting to protect God from unimportant people. And then Matthew 26 and just verse 51. This is when Jesus is being arrested. It's at the point he's being arrested, and they're coming to take him away, and a crowd has come. And it says, with that, one of Jesus's companions reached for his sword, drew it out, struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. And in the Gospel of John, John actually names that was Peter who did that. Peter's the one who pulled out his spear. So maybe it was fear. Maybe it was anger. Maybe it was feeling brave against opposition. We don't really know. But he took out his sword and he started to slash away. And he cut off this ear. His reaction was so quick to pull it out and begin slashing away. And sometimes that's what we do too, or that's what we see happen. We're attempting to battle for Jesus. They were attempting. That's what it looked like to be with Jesus. They thought they needed to battle for Jesus. And then I'm not going to read this passage at all, but Matthew 26, 69 to 75, a little later in that same passage where Peter disowns Jesus. He's been with Jesus for 3 years. He's actually just declared that week, "No, I'll never leave you. I will never back down from you. I'll never disown you." And then Jesus is arrested. And three times he disowns him. He says, "I don't know him." So what does it look like to be with Jesus? What does being with Jesus look like? Well, denying relationship with Jesus. And what I want you to see from the picture painted here, it's a pretty messed up bunch. Especially Peter. Ah, poor Peter. Maybe we can feel like we're in better company, that we're not so far off in the places and the times that we don't get it right. Because how many times have I jumped ahead of God? Ah, so many times. A few years ago, I had this idea of praying bold prayers for God. Now, the Bible says, "Ask what you will and it will be given." That's a bold prayer. And we see bold prayers throughout the Bible. So pray it boldly. Ask God. We should pray boldly. But I had moved from boldness over here to telling God how things should go. There's a difference. I had started not just praying boldly, but attempting to control God. I was working and trying to control the God of the universe. Like, that doesn't even make sense. But I knew that's what I was doing. I was saying, "God, you know, this and this and this should happen, and that would be really great, and my life would go just right. And if you would do X, Y, and Z, and yeah, and, you know, God, if you did this, wow, that would be great. And if you did this, God, could you just put all of that together?" And God was like, "Excuse me, my plan is so much better than yours. Could you stop trying to control me?" "Oh yeah, maybe. Maybe. We'll see." It's still a challenge. It's still a challenge every day. But I'm trying. But in these short little stories of Peter and the disciples, we don't see super apostles. We don't see superstars, especially Peter. We see people that act like we do. And I always feel for Peter, and I always cringe with Peter. He was such a wild card, always spouting off, always saying dumb things, always doing some things. Yeah, anyone else feel like you can relate? Yeah, you don't have to raise your hand, but thanks for those who did. Appreciate that. Me too. And you know, for most of us, if we've been a follower of a famous teacher and someone wrote a book about us as that teacher's student, we're not going to include these types of embarrassing stories in our origin story. No, we're not going to. Don't tell. Don't tell about the stupid time that I said, "Hey, Jesus, let me build you a shelter." Or, "Get those pesky kids out of here. He's got better things to do. Go away." Oh, let me tell you about the time I slashed off a guy's ear. Yeah, and then Jesus healed it, but this is, you know, and then just right after that, I denied him. No, these are stories that make him look like someone totally unhinged. Like, not a guy who the church would be built on. Most often when we read these stories, something moves inside of us, something, there's a twinge inside of us. And we feel shame for him. And we feel shame for him because we feel our own shame. How many of us can't watch reruns of I Love Lucy? Or let's take it to a modern show, you know, Abbott Elementary, or pick your comedy, or whatever the show is where people do things that are dumb and look dumb, and the characters are just so silly in what they do. This is what makes up modern comedy, right? Is the people doing, and we can't watch it, because when we see it, we feel our own shame. We feel the shame that we would have if we did those things. And what I want you to know is shame happens first in our bodies. We feel it in our bellies. We feel it in our throats. We feel shame. You know, people say when you're embarrassed, your face will turn, some people's face will turn red. Well, embarrassment is shame. We feel it, feeling that shame. And then shame spills out of us. We don't want it to, but it does. And when I'm feeling shame for something, anything, it feels, it spreads out to the people around me. You know, Andy can come home and say, "Hey, did you get the peanut butter at HEB the other day?" And I forgot. But rather than just going, "Oh no, I forgot," I snap at him. And why do I snap? Why do I snap? Why is it always my responsibility? Because there's something within me that remembers back to when I was in junior high and I forgot to bring the thing for the party we were going to have in our class that was really important to that party. And I forgot it and everyone mocked me. And I've never healed from that shame. And so that shame spills out because I forgot peanut butter. That's what happens. That's what we do. And I can't simply say, "Oh, that touched a place of shame. I'm so sorry." Ugh. Instead, I snap at someone. And like in Genesis, I grab a fig leaf and I try to cover myself. And that fig leaf usually looks like some kind of snarky word. And what that does is that brings chaos to my world. Because I can't say what really happened. Genesis 1 talks about the Holy Spirit hovered over the waters, hovered over the chaos of the waters. Those waters were known as chaos. They were dark. People didn't want to be in any part of waters because they didn't know what was down there. And the Holy Spirit hovered over the chaos of the waters. Chaos is frightening, and our shame brings up chaos. We try to cover ourselves with fig leaves, but the Holy Spirit comes and he hovers over our chaos and shame. The voice of the Lord speaks over our chaos and our shame. Kurt Thompson, I like to quote him. I like what he has to say. He says this: "Shame shatters our capacity to remember who we were called to be. It makes you not want to do the things you were designed to do." Shame is the ultimate cancel culture. And so I have often thought about how Peter looks so foolish in these stories. And what do we do with that? Well, we also see how Jesus came in to each part of this story. Jesus doesn't grab fig leaves. He doesn't say, put on a fig leaf. Instead, Jesus grabs grace and he grabs peace. In Mark 9, at the Transfiguration, he touches Peter, James, and John. And he says, don't be afraid. He calms their fear. In Matthew 19, he calls the children to himself. He demonstrates his love for the least of these. In Matthew 26, he simply tells Peter, stop defending me, put away your sword. And he reaches down, he picks up that ear, and he just puts it back on the man. Like, we can't even imagine that. How that can happen so amazingly. But Jesus just does that. He steps in. And John 21, I didn't read John 21, but John 21 takes place after the resurrection, after the crucifixion, where Jesus, he was stripped naked and he was beaten, where he was crucified in shame. His death and resurrection defeated that shame. And in this passage of John 21, Jesus restores Peter after his denial. And Jesus doesn't simply say, oh, Peter, I forgive you. But he speaks life to Peter. He calls out Peter's true self. Peter, this is how you see yourself, but this is what I see. On this rock, you will now be a rock. And on this rock, I will build my church. See, Jesus comes to us and he says, let me hear your story. Let me take your shame. Let me take the shame you carry. That's what Jesus did for Peter. That's what Jesus does for us. Jesus comes in and he changes our story. He brings healing. He brings peace. He brings wholeness. He changes where we are. He helps us deal with the shame and find a place beyond the shame that holds us. For a long time, I have imagined the healed Peter telling the story of the Transfiguration. So I'm going to share that with you today because I get the opportunity to. And in it, my version goes like this. The gospel writer Mark, he wasn't there in the Transfiguration. In fact, Peter and James and John were told not to speak about it while Jesus was still alive. They didn't really know what Jesus meant by that, but they knew they weren't supposed to speak about it. So Mark is writing his gospel, and he's saying, hey guys, I need more stories. Do you have anything more for me to write in this account of what happened with Jesus? Now, this isn't in the Bible, okay? You're not going to find, this is my imagination. And I think sometimes it's okay to have a little imagination about how the Bible goes. So I see Mark writing these stories, and Peter looks at John and says, we can tell about this now. We can tell about what happened. And as he starts telling the story of Moses and Elijah showing up and him being so afraid, he starts to giggle. He starts to laugh. And he laughs a little bit more, and he laughs a little, and his eyes begin to water. Tears are running down, and he says, I was so scared to death, I just couldn't shut up. And so I blurted out, like I always did, hey, Jesus, let's build you a shelter. And here he is, he's laughing, he's doing it. But why can he do that? Why can he sit there wiping his tears from his eyes because he's laughing? Because the shame no longer holds him. Jesus has come and covered that shame. This is what healed shame looks like. Isn't it beautiful? We don't have to hang on to shame. We read so many biblical stories through our own lenses of shame, rather than reading them through the God who heals that shame and heals that place. But Jesus came, and he died, and he freed them from shame. It doesn't mean they were perfect from here on out. They didn't get everything right in Acts. We'll see that. There were divisions in the church. There were fights. But there was so much different. In Acts, these were men who were restored and healed, and we'll see some women, too, that were part of this, who were changed and healed. And I want to read one more quote from Kurt Thompson. He says, God comes to where the chaos is and gets to work. And he looks and said, oh my goodness, how beautiful is that? Jesus came to the disciples. He saw their chaos and he saw what most of us can't see. He saw their beauty. He got to work and he says, how beautiful is that? So when we let Jesus take our messy, broken story, meet us and heal our shame, we begin to look like Jesus. So I just want to ask, were you feeling shame in your childhood past, in your young adult past, or maybe in this past week? Where do you need Jesus to take the shame? Jesus is working in your chaos and shame, and he says, can you look at how beautiful this is? Jesus sees beauty where there is chaos, and that is the place in our life where he is working. And so Jesus is there in each of these four little vignettes from the Gospels. Jesus doesn't see the chaos. He sees the beauty in this crazy, mismatched bunch of disciples. And he creates beauty from the chaos in each one. And so, in Acts 4, never thought I'd get there, did you? Right? We see a really different Peter and John. We see men who have not simply been with Jesus, but he's taken their chaos and he's created beauty so they can create beauty in the world around them. When Jesus died, they thought all was lost, but in his death and resurrection, they were changed. And then they waited in Jerusalem and they met the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And now we meet disciples who are free of shame. Rather than reacting out of their shame, when they're accused by these leaders, they speak out of what Jesus has done for them. And they see this lame man begging, and they spoke healing to him. And through Jesus, they created something new. And beauty, when we create something new and we create something beautiful, beauty is that intersection where we step out with Jesus and the Holy Spirit shows up and does the miraculous. As Andy said last week, the lame man asked for money, but he got so much more. He got a whole healed body. He was made able to walk, and that is incredibly glorious and beautiful. So what does beauty look like in their lives and the lives of these disciples? What are ways that we see they have been with Jesus? That's what they said. They took note that these men had been with Jesus. So what does that look like? Well, Peter and John, they acted out of kindness. That's the first thing. Peter and John answered the rulers who sent them to jail, and they said, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame." That's verses 8 and 9. Peter and John saw a man in need. The man could not walk, and the only thing he could do was beg. There is no dignity in begging. But here he is healed because they saw him. They saw what he really needed, and they looked at him with kindness, and they offered him what they had and what he needed, healing of his body in the name of Jesus. The second thing they did was they pointed to Jesus. Acts 4, verses 10 to 12, "It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is a stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind with which we must be saved." They did not say, "Hey, look at how great I am. Look at the good work we did. Wow, aren't we amazing? High five. We are something. We healed that guy. Woo!" They knew the only work was in Jesus, and they said so. "We can't do this, only Jesus can." And then they let them know salvation is in no one else. It wasn't their works, it wasn't their good being good enough, it wasn't education, it wasn't by their own power or might that they made him well. It was in Jesus alone. Jesus did the work. And the last way that they look like Jesus now is they spoke in boldness. When they saw the courage of Peter and John, it's verse 13, they saw the courage. They were ordinary guys, no fancy degrees, no priestly training, just plain guys. The ones who denied Jesus, the ones who ran away and hid from Jesus, or after Jesus hid from the other people, they were in hiding. The ones too afraid to come out. These were who they were. And now suddenly the elders and the rulers knew they had been with Jesus because now they had such courage. What did that courage look like? Well, they confronted the high priest saying that this is what we did and you can't stop us. They were now unafraid of imprisonment or death for Jesus. They stated, we can't help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Suddenly, these men are bold. And this only happens with Jesus at the center. Jesus is the one who changed them. Pastor and theologian Willie James Jennings said it like this: Jesus is the cornerstone of any building effort that would move toward life. Jesus enacts a new social order that saves. No one else can do this. In other words, it's only through Jesus. When we have been with him that we can do these things. It's only when we've been with Jesus that we can do these things. So what does this mean for us today in Austin? What does it look like for us to be people who have been with Jesus? What does it look like to see beauty come out of our chaos and our shame? Well, first, we're going to act in kindness. Our middle daughter's Gen Z friends use the phrase, oh, that is so kind. They say that to one another. They acknowledge the kindness that one another have. I am pretty sure I've never heard that from my generation, Gen X. Never heard a Gen Xer say, oh, that is so kind. My generation so often functions out of shame, and I'm not saying that Gen Zers don't, but somehow they're just much more honest about the things that happen to them, and they talk about it more than the rest of us do, and they acknowledge the things that are happening around us. And I don't really have to tell anyone that our world is really not very kind right now. We understand that. But kindness speaks volumes to people. Can Jesus heal our shame and make us kind? It's a change in character, a change in who we are. I'm not saying put on kindness. I'm not saying act it. I'm saying Jesus come in and change us. To welcome a new neighbor to our neighborhood, to answer someone graciously when they're not so gracious to us, to have gentleness with teachers or coaches who think differently than we do. Can Jesus make us kind to know that I might differ from you politically, but rather than blast you, I get curious and I ask you why you believe what you do? Can we have that kind of kindness in our world today? Kindness can make us a radically different people, people who look like Jesus. The second thing is we live with witness. Lisa Jasper is a part of our community, and her mom passed away recently, and her memorial service was a week ago. And Lisa and her brothers told wonderful stories about her mom, Mignon. A woman that I never met, but I learned she was an incredible woman in that moment at that service. And I asked Lisa if I could tell a story about her mom that she told her mama. Lisa always called her her mama. Mignon was always humming, always. And one day she was standing in line at the post office and she was humming as she always did. And a man behind her said, "You must be really happy to be humming like that. What do you have to be happy about?" And she turned around and she replied, "Would you like me to tell you?" And he replied affirmatively, and she said, "Because Jesus so radically changed my life. He can change yours too. He loves you and he cares for you." And right there in line in the post office, she led that man to Jesus. Now that's witness. Do we point to Jesus rather than just go, "Oh, well, you know, life is good"? Do we say, "I'm humming because Jesus is a part of me, because Jesus has changed me"? We call this witness. What she did was witness. Peter and John said, there is no other name for salvation. Shortly before his death, Jesus asked Peter if he really believed he was a Messiah, and Peter said, yes, Lord, where else would I go? Only you have the words of life. Do I believe only Jesus can change my life? Do I believe only he can change another person's life? I understand we feel a tension today with the idea of witness. People don't want to be bashed over the head with Scripture. And the way many of us, if we grew up in the church, the way that we were taught to tell people about Jesus sometimes really doesn't work in today's culture. But people still need to hear about Jesus. And I think we can find a place in there where we respect where people are at, but we also share how Jesus changed our lives. I had a conversation last week after church with someone else, and we were talking about this challenge of sharing Christ with people around us. And with friends who don't believe and friends who are hostile even to the gospel. And I'm not sure that it's just Austin. I think it's everywhere now. But people don't always want to hear. They don't want to hear that Jesus is the only way to life. And so when I'm talking about being a witness, I'm not saying just go quote scripture, learn a whole bunch of scriptures and quote them at people. What I'm saying is look for opportunity for people to spot things in your life. Mignon didn't turn around to the man and say, hey, can I tell you about Jesus? Can I tell you, quote some scripture to you? This man started a conversation with her. And we have friends that will say, I just see your life has really changed. Can you talk? What's going on in your life? Like, why did you win the lottery? No, it's not about money. It's not silver and gold. It's Jesus. This is witness when we tell people about how Jesus has changed our life. And the last way is we move with boldness. Now, I'm not, nor will I ever be a protester, but some of you are. You do you. But, you know, boldness is also helping a homeless person. Or speaking up about people being treated inhumanely. We aren't animals. We have an innate ability to care for other people. We've been watching season 2 of The Pitt. And it's an ER show. It's not ER, okay? It's very different than ER. And this last week was so different, was so interesting, because it showed the humanity of people within that ER room. And it showed that everyone has a choice. How do we deal with a woman who's dying of cancer? How do we deal with a prisoner, a violent prisoner who's come in? How do we deal with a man who is addicted to alcohol and he's dying from it, but he's addicted because his wife and unborn baby were killed in a car accident? And he can't get away. How do we deal with that? And everybody in that ER had the choice. Do I deal with them humanely? Or do I deal with them as just a number to move through our busy day in the ER? I don't think we're any different. I think we have the choice every day with the people around us. Do we see them in their humanity or do we not? Do we see them as Jesus would see them or do we not? But I want right here to pause, and I want to remind you that the boldness of Peter and John didn't come from anger and fighting a system. Now, they might have had anger at that system. They probably did. I'm not saying that the anger there in fighting the system is wrong, but it didn't come from that. They did it because of Jesus. If we're fighting in our own strength, it will go nowhere. But if we're fighting in the strength of Jesus, he'll be with us. If we fight in our own strength, we're going to get exhausted. We're going to burn out. We're going to be done. And we're just going to be angry. We're going to be angry not just at systems. We're going to be angry at everything. And Jesus comes in and he says, no, do it in my strength. Okay, I love that quote that I read just a few minutes ago so much that I'm going to read it again for those in the back who may not have heard. Okay, Jesus is the cornerstone of any building effort that would move toward life. Jesus enacts a new social order that saves. No one else can do this. Willie James Jennings. Jesus saves, only Jesus. And so I ask, am I bold in my witness like Lisa's mama, Mignon? Do I tell people, do you really want to know why I'm so happy? Do you really want to know why I sing? It's Jesus. Jesus has changed my life. And just as I close this, I want to remind you that Wednesday, Lent begins. And we don't really practice Lent here at the church, but Lent means it's 6 weeks up to Easter. We're drawing up to Easter. And we're going to begin to say to you, hey, who can you invite? Who can you say, come and join me at my church for Easter? But what I want to challenge you is, don't just think about Easter. This is the time of year that people begin to think about church. They think about who God is and what God is. And can you say, hey, do you want to join me this Sunday? And then we'll go out to lunch and we can talk about what was said there. Just in these weeks, going up to Easter, begin to think about, God, who are you bringing into my life to say, come with me to my church. Come with me this Sunday. And come with me on Easter. And then let's celebrate afterwards. Let's have an Easter dinner. We'll have some fun things here. And after that, let's go eat something together. So I'd like to encourage you in that. Not in your own strength, not in your own power, not in your own might, but in Jesus. Jesus, who would you have me say, hey, come with me? And so a few weeks ago, I connected with my friend Phyllis because we hadn't talked for a while. We connected via text over some other things we were talking. And we decided it had been too long since we'd talked. And so this past Thursday, we set up and we FaceTimed. And while we were talking, she told me she has one son who is in the film industry, and he had told her, Mom, you need to watch this movie, The Testament of Ann Lee. It's about the founder of the Shakers. And she said, oh, it hasn't come to our town yet, and I can't get to. They live in a smallish kind of town in Missouri now. And she said, I haven't been there, but I was able to get the soundtrack, and I began to listen, and it's old Shaker hymns, and it's just such interesting music. But she said, and she leaned into the camera, and she still just has a beautiful voice. And she said, and there's a song, and it says, hunger and thirst, hunger and thirst. And she sang that line to me over and over. And she said, oh, how I hunger and thirst to be more like Jesus. And I thought, I picked the right person to talk about my sermon. Because Phyllis is still a person that I see, even talking by FaceTime, I see her desire and her love for Jesus and how she has been with Jesus. And every time I talk to Phyllis, even as she ages, I see a woman who is more and more like Jesus. So as we close, Levi, you can come up. And if you're willing and able to stand as we close here, I want to just ask a couple questions. Maybe when I spoke about the chaos and the shame, some of you thought, don't look my way, don't look my way. You'll know, you'll see on my face, you'll see my shame, you'll see my chaos. And I'm wondering today, is Jesus inviting you to bring that chaos to him? To bring that shame to him, whatever way, whatever place it might be. Can you let him heal the chaos and bring beauty to your life? And secondly, where is Jesus calling you to bring beauty to the world around you? I talked about three things: kindness, witness, and boldness. And you don't need all three of those things. You don't. If we go out and say, I'm going to conquer them all this week, we'll conquer none of them. But what about one thing? What is one area that Jesus is saying? Can you be more kind? Can you be a witness? Can you have boldness about the things that are happening in this world around you? Andy, if you want to come up and just offer a place for prayer for people, I think that's Linda. Linda, if you want to pray. And if you would like someone to pray with you, Levi's going to sing a song. I just want you to sit and consider these. Consider these questions. Do you need Jesus to speak to a place of your chaos and shame? Or do you need Jesus to come? And is there a place where you need to be more kind, more bold, or be a witness? And we're just going to take a little bit of time here. And if you need someone to pray with you, even about something else, maybe not anything here in the sermon, but if there's something else, Jesus, you say, I want someone to agree with me, come forward and have one of these pray with you. And then after a little bit, I'll close.